We're going to get started because, again, I'm long-winded and we got a lot to talk about. And we'll always review for a few minutes while people come in. So I want to wish you a good morning. Thank you for being here. This is our third week in our study of Genesis chapter 31. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. In Genesis chapter 31, the Lord makes it very clear to Jacob that it was now time for him to return to his homeland, his own country. Now remember, 20 years prior, Jacob had left the land of his fathers, the land that the Lord God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants as an eternal possession. This was part of the Abrahamic covenant. You got to always remember that. And 20 years prior, the Lord God had affirmed that Abrahamic covenant, those eternal promises to Jacob. Remember when he laid down and he had a rock for a pillow and he dreamed of a ladder reaching to heaven. And the Lord God said, I'm going to give you the land on which you are lying. And the reason he was giving it to him is because Jacob was the son of the eternal covenant promises to Abraham, because those were to Abraham and to his descendants. And remember, part of the Abrahamic covenant was, your descendants, the people who would come from you, will be like the dust of the earth. They're going to spread out all over the promised land that is promised. And as part of the affirmed promises made to him 20 years prior, God declared this to Jacob in Genesis 28:15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, that was 20 years prior. Jacob left that land, that promised land, carrying only his staff after being sent away by his father Isaac to go to a foreign land. That is Padan Aram. It is the land of the sons of the east. We studied that. To the house of his mother's relative, Laban, his uncle Laban. He went there for two reasons. One, to take a wife from the daughters of Laban. And two, to avoid the avenging wrath of his brother Esau, from whom Jacob had stolen his birthright and his blessing. So Genesis 31, remember where we are, comes 20 years after Jacob left the land of his father, which was his homeland, and the land of his inheritance by the word and the promise of God. And after 20 years of slaving, truly slaving for his uncle Laban, in a foreign, different land, here in Genesis 31, the Lord God makes it clear to Jacob that now is the time to return back to the land of promise, his homeland, the land of his fathers and his relatives. And we've noted that during the last 20 years, Jacob multiplied. He went from having that one staff on his way to obtaining wives, to obtaining 11 children. He established himself, and he became, as Genesis 30 says in the very last verse before we get into our chapter, it tells us he became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So, this, remember, was all despite Laban's efforts against Jacob, deceiving Jacob, manipulating Jacob, and changing Jacob's wages 10 times. The Lord protected Jacob. So remember, we can't lose the concept of two different lands, his homeland and the foreign land. And this land in which Jacob had truly slaved and worked and married and born and raised his children and obtained all of his flocks and his herds and his wealth was what type of land? A foreign land. It was a foreign land to Jacob, even though he had lived there 20 years. Now, when you live somewhere 20 years, it starts to become home, right? But here's the point. That wasn't Jacob's home. It was still a foreign land, and he was still considered what? A foreigner, even in that land. Also, we have to remember and appreciate that this foreign land was the homeland of who? Jacob's wives. It was the only home land that they've ever known. Jacob's children. This foreign land was the only land they'd ever known. And it was the land of everything Jacob owned. His possessions, his herds, his flocks, his camels. But we have to remember that this foreign land that he's in is not the land of promise. It's not the land of the covenant, where by the word and the promise of the Lord, the descendants of the promise or the covenant were to live and possess what land? The promised land. So we got two different lands here. And now, here in Genesis chapter 31, was the time that the Lord would bring about the promised return of Jacob, who is this son of promise. In Genesis 31, remember, for overall context, Jacob leaves the foreign land to return to the promised land at the time that God commands him to do so. And Jacob does leave, but we always have to remind ourselves where we are in our study, he hasn't left yet. And we're still, in our study, in the process of where Jacob is making this major life change to take action. And we're still in the early part of Genesis 31 before Jacob actually goes and returns to the promised land. Does everyone understand where we are? Okay. We saw 2 weeks ago in the first three verses of Genesis 31 that the Lord graciously makes it very clear to Jacob that the time had come for Jacob to return to his own country. I'll read the first three verses, Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. And we noted that the Lord was so gracious and kind to make his will clear to Jacob, and he does that for his people, to lead them and to give them direction. And we saw that the Lord often leads and directs his people by means of a process that includes what Jacob took in. That is, we saw the process began with Jacob's observations, his assessments of the situation, hearing and receiving the words from men and from God. And we saw that Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, who made false claims about Jacob taking away their father's wealth, when we saw that it was actually God who had taken away their father's wealth. The sons of Laban would not acknowledge that even what even Laban had previously acknowledged in Scripture, and that the Lord's blessing was upon Jacob. Because to do so would be to acknowledge that the Lord's blessing was on Jacob, that they had no right or claim to that property that Jacob had, and they didn't want to do that. Their refusal to acknowledge the blessing of the Lord upon the descendant of the covenant promises was actually a denial of the Lord himself, and it was born out of a desire to have and to possess the things of this world. The sons of Laban wanted the blessing of the Lord without acknowledging the Lord of the blessing, is a simple way to put it. Because if they acknowledged the Lord of the blessing, they would also have to acknowledge the son of the covenant blessing. And they didn't want to do that. That was Jacob. Jacob also saw the attitude of Laban, that it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Laban was friendly toward the chosen son of covenant promises when Laban could experience a benefit from the son of the covenant promises, when he could partake of the blessing. But Laban only wanted the worldly, earthly blessings. He wanted more flocks. He wanted more herds. And that's what he got from Jacob. When that dried up, he hated him. Just as the people of Israel, they loved Jesus when he filled their bellies with bread that they could eat. But when he told them about that he was the true bread, the eternal bread that would give them eternal life, they didn't want that. They rejected him. We saw that Jacob received the word of the Lord to cement the way in which the Lord was leading him and would have him go. Jacob received the word of the Lord, which was, return to the land of your relatives and I will be with you. And we noted that Jacob received it and that he accepted it, he believed it, he trusted in it, he hoped in it, and he sought to obey it. That's what it means to receive the word of God. This was everything, remember, we talked about that Jacob was taking in. But last week, when we studied verses 4 through 13, we saw that this process not only involved an internal aspect, that is everything that Jacob took in, but it also involves an external part or an external aspect, that is Jacob put something out. And Jacob takes an additional step before he goes and heeds the word of the Lord. And that is what we talked about last week. Jacob communicated everything to Rachel and Leah, his wives. And we saw that in verses 4 through 13. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it just so we fit everything in. But we read it last week. And we saw that Jacob sent for Rachel and Leah. We talked about what that meant, that he literally reached out, he pursued, he sought a particular people before making this big life-changing decision in obedience to God. Scripture says that Jacob sends for Rachel and Leah, who are his wives, the people that he is in most intimate relationship with, the people who will be most affected by this change and this decision, the people that he has covenanted with in marriage. And they are the people, and this is important for our study today, they are the people who are partakers of the covenant promises. Why? Because of their relationship to the covenant son of promise, Jacob. Jacob then, we saw, called Rachel and Leah. Again, in verse 4 tells us, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And we noted that Jacob sent for his wives and called them to come to meet him where he was for a purpose. And that purpose was to speak to them and share with them his perspective, all the things that he had taken in. And then we said that Jacob spoke to them. He said to them, he speaks outwardly about everything that he had been taking inwardly in verses 1 through 3. And as we saw last week, Jacob's words reflected Jacob's heart of faith in the eternal covenant promises of God to him personally. And we noted the vast difference of Jacob before. We didn't see the conniving, deceiving Jacob who planned and who schemed and who spoke lies to obtain things for himself by his power, by his cunning. Instead, Jacob speaks words of faith to his wives that simply share with his wives everything that Jacob had been taking in from his perspective, from his place. That God was present, that God was protecting, that God was providing and directing and leading Jacob in the midst of difficulty for the last 20 years. And in these words, it's almost as if Jacob is sharing with Rachel and Leah the process that he went through in reaching the conclusion. Rather than just hitting them with the conclusion, hey, pack up, we're leaving. He doesn't do that. So the final word, after going through all that process, that Jacob speaks to Rachel and Leah, is really the final word that God spoke to him and that we studied in verse 3. It's affirmed again at the end of verse 13. That's what the final thing he leaves them with is what God told him. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Jacob had already shared and affirmed God's promises in verse 3, I will be with you, by affirming that God had been with them, protecting them, directing them, blessing them, and that he was present. And now at the end of his words to his wives, Rachel and Leah, Jacob focuses on God's command to him. God told me, now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Remember what we pointed out. Jacob had not shouted orders at Rachel and Leah to pack up and leave. He hadn't asked them to do anything. He hadn't told them to do anything. He hadn't even asked their opinion. What do you think we should do? Jacob was simply and fully sharing with Rachel and Leah his perspective from his place about what God had commanded him to do in his word. That's it. So, this week we come to their response, which is our next point and the main point of our study this morning, verses 14 through 16. So I'm going to read our section and then I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Starting in verse 14, Rachel and Leah said to him, Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in the name of the living word, asking for your grace to hear your word this morning in truth, and even more grace to respond to your word in faith and obedience. Please make us doers of your word and not just hearers of your word, we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in point five. I gave you on your note sheet, if you have one, I always put the review kind of in smaller letters up at the top so you have that so you remember where we are and what we're doing this week in bigger letters, and I try to put a line there. So we're in Roman numeral number five. Rachel and Leah respond to Jacob, the son of promise. We're going to study verses 14 through 16. Last week we looked at Jacob's words to Rachel and Leah and how Jacob's words reflected Jacob's heart of faith in the eternal covenant promises of God to Jacob personally. This week we will look at the response of Rachel and Leah and focus also on their words. And the first thing we note regarding the words that they speak are that they speak, point A word that reflects unity with each other. Look at how verse 14 begins. Rachel and Leah said to him. And then we get into what they actually said, their words. Now, Scripture provides us with no distinction between the two regarding who is actually speaking, but emphasizes here that they are speaking together with a unity in thought, in position, and in purpose. You do not find one I in statement in verses 14 through 16. Instead, all we find is we, our, us. Those are the pronouns that you find there. And right away, I don't know for you, but for me, as I'm reading this, this seems strange. And it surprises us. Why does it surprise us? Because we know their history. We know the history of these sisters and this family in general was not one of unity. It was one of disunity. This history makes the unity of their response even more striking to us. And so we make the following points regarding their words of unity under point A. Number one, prior disunity in their relationship to their father, Laban. We remember first their prior disunity in their relationship to their father, Laban. One of the greatest sources of disunity or bitterness or division between siblings is often their relationship with their parents. Dad always treated my sister better. She was his favorite. He doesn't care about me. For Rachel and Leah, their father Laban saw what everybody else saw about them. That is what Scripture tells us. Leah's eyes were weak. That is, she wasn't much to look at. But Rachel was beautiful of form and face. In other words, Rachel was attractive, Leah not so much. Before Jacob came, remember, Laban entrusted what little flock of sheep that he had to who? His younger daughter, Rachel, who worked for him as a shepherdess. We don't read in Scripture about Leah doing anything. Instead, Laban used Leah for trickery and manipulation. The only interaction we have between Father Laban and Leah is that Laban used Leah to trap Jacob into 7 more years of the service that he had been benefiting from. Everyone knew for 7 years that Jacob hearts Rachel. Jacob loves Rachel. He's working all of this time for Rachel. But we saw in Genesis 29:23 how on their wedding night, after a day of feasting and a day of drinking, that it was Laban who took Leah and brought her into the tent. And do you remember Jacob's reaction when he woke up in the morning and he saw that it was Leah laying next to him and not Rachel? Scripture says he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me?" Now, how would that make you feel if you were Leah and your new husband gets up in the morning and his reaction is, "What is this you have done to me?" Of course, you're going to feel horrible. You're going to feel hurt. You're going to feel used. And Laban pretended in his reaction, he pretended to honor Leah's position as the firstborn, but he showed her great dishonor in the process, didn't he? Leah may have wanted to be married, but not this way. Not to the man that she knew loved her little sister Rachel. Not to the man she knew didn't want her but wanted Rachel. Yet Laban made Leah take the wedding night that was supposed to belong to Jacob and Rachel. While we may not know all the details, there was a prior disunity between Rachel and Leah in regard to their relationship to their father, Laban. Yet now, strangely, they project a unity in regard to their relationship to their father, Laban. Now they have the same feelings, the same position as it relates to their father. And we're going to talk more about that later this morning. But before we do, we note point two under A, that there was also a prior disunity in their relationship to their husband, Jacob. A prior disunity in regard to their husband, Jacob. The past events of Rachel and Leah's lives that we've already talked about would also naturally lead to what we have seen, a prior disunity in their relationship with Jacob. No woman is going to feel unified and connected to a man who reacts with, "What is this you have done to me?" on their first day of marriage. And this was reflected in their family dynamic. In Genesis 29:30 told us, "So Jacob went in to Rachel also," just a week later, remember, "and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah." And we saw in our study of the rest of Genesis chapter 29 and into Genesis 30 that the Lord saw what Leah knew. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved by her husband. Leah longed, though, to be loved by her husband. And you remember this love that she longed for and hoped for, she declared with each son that she bore him, she would say, "Surely now my husband will love me." Or, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me." But Jacob always loved Rachel more. And at the same time that there was this disunity in the heart of Leah, there was this disunity brewing also in the heart of Rachel. Because Scripture tells us that she became jealous of her sister. And she demanded, remember, of Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And remember, that made Jacob what? He said his anger burned against Rachel and her unreasonable demand upon him. That created disunity in their marriage. And it was this disunity in their relationship with Jacob that really led to the disunity and bitterness between Rachel and Leah. And remember, well, we can best say that their relationship was marked not by unity, but by jealousy. Rachel was jealous of Leah because she kept having kids. Leah was jealous of Rachel because she had the husband. In the midst of all this, Rachel even says, she declares a sort of victory when she has this idea, "I'm going to give my maid Bilhah to Jacob so I'm going to have children through her." And when she actually gets kids through Bilhah, remember what she says? She says, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister." She even declares, "This has been a fight." Their disunity touched every part of their lives. And remember when Rachel wanted some mandrakes that Reuben had found? When she asked Leah for some of those mandrakes, remember her response? She says, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband, and would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So remember, then Rachel basically peddles her husband for some plants. This is all we have read and seen about the relationship between Rachel and Leah and Laban and Jacob. But at this point, it has appeared to be marked by not just a disunity, but it seems to be marked by bitterness and jealousy and strife. But here, in our section this morning, we see a vast change. And that's the point under number three under A. We see an established unity with the Son of the Promise. We see an established unity with the Son of Promise in God. Remember, Rachel and Leah have known Jacob for 20 years. Rachel and Leah have both been married to Jacob for about 13 years. And in that time, they have witnessed Jacob's life. They have struggled with him. They have wrestled with each other. And they did indeed know what Jacob had said in his words to them in verse 6. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. They knew that their father had cheated Jacob. They knew that their father had changed Jacob's wages 10 times. And they also knew and they also saw and experienced that God had been with Jacob, not allowing Laban to hurt Jacob, providing for Jacob and for them, so that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous. They saw that. They experienced that prosperity and that blessing. Jacob had told them about the word of God to Jacob, the eternal covenant promises in Abraham, of a great and eternal inheritance of a land, of a people, and a blessing promised by God in God's time and God's power. And now, here in Genesis 31, was the time that God's word came to the Son of those eternal covenant promises, the inheritor of all of these blessings, telling him to leave the foreign land and return to the promised land. And the response of both Rachel and Leah establishes a unity with Jacob, who is the son of those promises, who is the inheritor of those blessings. And they also establish a settled commitment to seek after the inheritance of God by how? By joining themselves to the inheritor of God's promises. In their response, they're no longer I and me. They are us, with each other and with Jacob, on behalf of the children, which they affirm are our children. No longer my children and my children. Now they're speaking about our children collectively. That's a vast difference, isn't it? We long for marriages that are unified and display unity. We know what God has joined together, let no man separate. But a husband and wife can only have true unity as they are united to the true Son of Promise, Jesus Christ. He is the great inheritor of what? Of all things, according to Scripture. And as we are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, we become, as Christians, we become partakers of His inheritance and are united with everyone else who is united to Jesus Christ in the same way. So that we, as Scripture tells us, are one what? We are one body in Jesus Christ, and He is the head. The words of Rachel and Leah show that they are united to the Son of Promise, Jacob, who was a type of the true Son of Promise to come, Jesus Christ, who would even be one of those blessed descendants. And in being united to the Son of Promise, what happens to their relationship to each other? They become united to each other. They become of one mind and one purpose. And their words then reflect that unity with each other. But it's not born out of the fact that they set everything aside and they're best friends now and they're skipping through a field. That unity is born out of unity to the inheriting Son of Promise, Jacob. Do you see that? But to be unified or united to one necessarily means that we separate from the other. When I united myself to Christine, I also said in that state marriage ceremony that I am separating myself from every other woman on the face of this earth. This unity with the Son of Promise and His inheritance is further shown in the words that make up the next point, point B. And it is a word that reflects disunity with their father. A word that reflects disunity with their father. To further reflect that they are unified with Jacob, the Son of Promise, and his inheritance of God in that Son of Promise, Rachel and Leah speak a word of disunity with their father Laban and any inheritance that he has to offer. And that's the first point under point B. One, they got no portion or inheritance in their father's house. No portion or inheritance in their father's house. The first thing that Rachel and Leah say in unison to Jacob in their unified response is, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? And the question is meant to be rhetorical. We know the answer is no. Here the terms portion or share and inheritance are used to describe the same thing. And in essence, Rachel and Leah here are making a two-part statement. The first part is that they formerly, in the past, were a part of their father Laban's house. They say, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? They acknowledge that they were, in the past, part of their father's house. But the second part of it is also a statement that now they have no part in their father Laban's house. Why? Why did they in the past have a part of Laban's house, but now they have no part in Laban's house? And the answer is obvious to us. Because they have a portion or an inheritance in a different house. Because now they are part of a different family. This is also a statement of where they do have their portion and where they do have their inheritance. Their inheritance and their portion is no longer with their father. Their portion or inheritance is now with the chosen son of promise, Jacob. Like Rachel and Leah, the person with true saving faith in the past had a portion, had a share that they don't have now. Psalm 17:14 describes the men of this world. It literally says, men of the world whose portion is in this life. That's Psalm 17:14. But in the psalm directly before it, Psalm 16, describes the man of faith who says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The scripture even mentions the portion of Jacob. Literally, it uses that term, the portion of Jacob, that Rachel and Leah are now affirming in their statement. And it does that in comparison to the portions of this world. And these two portions are kind of compared in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 10. It happens at least twice. Let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14, and listen to for those two concepts of the portions in this comparison. He says, the prophet says, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these. For the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And we see here this comparison. We see here that the end of those whose portion is this world is, as this scripture just tells us, in the time of their punishment, they will what? Perish. That's the word scripture uses. But we know our scripture too. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten who? Son. Think covenant son of the eternal promises. Think that true son. that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, their portion is with the Son. And they have a different outcome. It has always been by faith in the word or the promises of God, in the Son of the promise, that people literally abandon, they move away from their former fading portion. That they move away from that. They reject it in exchange of clinging to, by faith, the eternal portion in Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they are adopted into a new family. They are adopted into the family of God. And then they may approach the eternal, holy, ever-living God and declare Him to be what? Their Abba, Father. A new relationship is created. An old one is abandoned. The person of faith, if you are a person of faith this morning, you have a portion in the Son of promise. In the Old Testament, we read, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him." That's Lamentations 3:24. And in the New Testament, we read of Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. How by faith we are united to Him and with Him when we share in His inheritance. Rachel and Leah are declaring here that they have no portion or inheritance with worldly Laban, and in so doing, they declare that their portion or inheritance is instead with Jacob, the son of the covenant promises. Do you see that? And the true Christian must make that same declaration or hope, just as Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time." Remember, Jacob was protected by God. The person of faith today is protected by God. An inheritance was reserved for Jacob, the son of promise. And for you, Christian, an inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Next, Rachel and Leah take it a step further by speaking a word of disunity with their father, declaring number two under B, no recognition by their father. No recognition by their father. The next thing they say is in verse 15a, "Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners?" Think about what Rachel and Leah are saying. Not only do they not have a portion or inheritance in their father's house, but their own father counts as strangers those that he once called daughters. Now remember, Jacob had moved from the promised land to come to a foreign land, and he had come to Haran as a foreigner, and he had come to a foreign land. Rachel and Leah, they were residents of the land. They were born and raised in this foreign land. To them, this foreign land was their homeland. And yet, in binding themselves to the foreigner, Jacob, in marriage, in heart, and in mind, they become so associated with that foreigner, Jacob, that their own father considers them to be foreigners. And such is the way with every person with true and saving faith in the true chosen Son of promise, Jesus Christ. Although the Word of God, we know from the Gospel of John, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ, Jesus still made it clear in that Gospel of John that he was from a different place, that he was a foreigner in the world. He declared to the Pharisees in John 8:23, he said, "You are from below, I am from where? Above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. He's saying to them, I'm a foreigner here. And so all those who belong to Jesus Christ are no longer part of this world. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, remember the upper room discourse, John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Laban was unfriendly and treated Jacob as a foreigner. And because of Rachel and Leah's relationship with Jacob, Laban treated Rachel and Leah as foreigners, not daughters, not children. The true believer goes from being a child of the devil, doing the will and works of the devil, to a child of God, doing the will and the work of God. By and through how? Only by and through being united in faith to the Son, Jesus Christ. We are either one or the other. We're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now, how do we know which we are? Scripture tells you. You just have to open up your Bibles and read. In 1 John 3:10, it says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. In other words, he's saying, do you want to know if you have the Spirit of God within you? Then do you produce the fruits of the Spirit? That's the only way that you can know. And you can be known. Rachel and Leah declare that in being united to the foreign son of promise, they are accounted as foreigners to those who once called them family. The true believer in Jesus Christ declares that in being united to the Son of God who came from heaven, they are accounted as foreigners to those who once called them family in this world. The final word of disunity with their father, Rachel and Leah speak declares number three under B, no claim from their father. In verse 15b, we read in connection with their declaration that Laban reckons them as foreigners, for he has sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Now, what do you call a person that's sold? A slave. And in ancient marriages, a dowry sealed a betrothal. A dowry was a price paid for a wife. It was a present, a gift, which the bridegroom offers to the father of his bride as a satisfaction before he can receive her. I'm going to try to get that started again, but I don't think I'm going to be successful. For Rachel and Leah, their dowry or their purchase price was what? What do you think? It was paid by Jacob's total. We can't miss this. It's important. It was paid by Jacob's total and complete and lucrative service to Laban for 14 years. Seven of which Laban had tricked Jacob into giving. In that time, through that service of Jacob, remember, Laban's little bit had increased to a multitude. Why? Because Scripture tells us, the Lord blessed who? Laban? No. The Lord blessed Jacob wherever Jacob turned. Laban, in this purchase that Rachel and Leah are talking about, Laban is the seller. Jacob is the what? The buyer. Jacob purchased Rachel and Leah as his own. How? By and through his perpetual faithful work. And in the end, God took away everything that the father's livestock, and he gave it to who? Jacob, the son of promise. Now, Christian, God's word tells us that you as a Christian have been what? You've been bought. You have been purchased how? By something you've done? No, through the faithful work of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, that is, buy us, from every lawless deed
and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's Titus 2, 13 and 14. The person united with the true Son of Promise, Jesus Christ, knows in their heart and in their mind that they were, as 1 Peter 1 tells us, were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. There's that other idea of inheritance from your forefathers. The world, it's futile. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Rachel and Leah noticed that to be of the world, to be a son of the devil, is not a good investment. That's not a good place to be. It's futile. You always come up empty. Further, the promise of sin to you is always, hey, this sin here that I'm tempting you with, it's going to bring you satisfaction, it's going to bring you peace, it's going to bring you joy, it's going to bring you life. But instead, what does it always bring? It brings the exact opposite. You don't get satisfaction, you get dissatisfaction. You got to keep sinning. You don't get peace, it doesn't satisfy, you get strife. You don't get joy, you get sorrow. You don't get life, you get death. Sin consumes you and kills you. And those under the slavery of sin, as we're all born, are used up by sin. You're chewed up and you're spit out. It's the picture is given to us in Proverbs so easily with the adulterous woman. Remember the sinner caught in adultery? It says in Proverbs 6, "For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to what? A loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life." You're chewed up and you're spit out and you're consumed and you're used. Rachel and Leah declared the non-existence of their former draining relationship with their earthly father because of the established relationship with the faithful Son of Promise who bought them by his work, not their own. And we see a different type of word from Rachel and Leah next. This is point C. I know you think I'm not going to get through, but I will. A word that recognizes the work of God. A word that recognizes the work of God. In verse 16, we read their next statement. "Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children." Here's the first time that Rachel and Leah mention God, and their statement in response to Jacob's words reflecting God's words, God's protection, God's provision, God's direction, God's promise. These were all the words that Jacob was speaking to them. Is a settled and sure statement about the work of God in their lives. First, it recognizes one, a work against the father. They say, "Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father." They recognize that Jacob's statement in verse 9 was true. "Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." Rachel and Leah knew that the Lord is the one who gives and the Lord is the one who takes away. And here they acknowledge that the wealth of this world that Laban had gathered was because of God's blessing, not to Laban, but to the Son of Promise. The wealth of this world will always be taken away from everyone. No matter how much money you have in your bank account, on the day that you die, you can't take it with you. The worldling seeks, though, to obtain as much of this world as they can. Money, property, possessions. But it is, Scripture says, it's like a vapor. They can't hold on to it. And God will take it away from the worldling. But he doesn't just take it away. That leads to the next point, too. It's a work for those united to the Son of Promise. Rachel and Leah go on in verse 16. "Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us." Stop here. Notice the us, Rachel and Leah, are making a claim to all the wealth that God has taken from their father. How can they make a claim to it? Because they earned it? No. Because God gave it to them? No. We already saw in verse 9, God gave the wealth of Laban to Jacob, the son of promise. It is only because they have been united in marriage, in heart, and in mind to Jacob, the son of promise, that they may say that the wealth which God has given to Jacob belongs to us. United with the son of promise, they share in his riches. The worldling may seek to obtain everything in the earth, but it will all be taken away from them and given to who? The rightful owner of it. Who owns the title deed to the earth? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of what? All things. God has given all things to the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the inheritor of creation, not just the world. And the wonder is that the church, the bride of Christ, united to the Son by faith in heart and in mind, in soul, will share in the inheritance of all things. But Rachel and Leah didn't just talk about their claim. They also spoke of, 3, a work for the descendants of the Son of Promise. The work for the descendants of the Son of Promise. Rachel and Leah finished the statement in verse 16. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. The blessing of the eternal covenant promises of Abraham were to Abraham and who else? His descendants after him. But we learn that not every physical descendant of Abraham was a spiritual descendant of Abraham who would be a partaker of those eternal covenant promises. Here, Rachel and Leah were declaring that their children were true descendants of the Son of Promise and would partake in the eternal covenant blessings. They also shared, as children, they also shared in the inheritance of the Son of Promise because they were born of the Son of Promise. Romans 9:8 tells us, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. How can we be regarded as descendants, as children of the promise? It has always been the same way. I'm like a broken record. It has been by faith. Romans 4:13 says, for the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And now even Gentiles like me, who have no Jewish blood in them and could never be really related to Abraham, we, Scripture tells us in Ephesians, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. Finally, Rachel and Leah speak one last word in response to Jacob. These points are quick. D, a word that submits to the word of promise in the Son of Promise. The final statement Rachel and Leah make is, now then do whatever God has said to you. Their final response to the words of Jacob is a statement of submission. And we have here 3 quick points. Number 1, it's an immediate submission. It begins now then. There was no waiting. There was no stalling. There was no further discussion. Jacob had been clear and open with them, sharing his perspective from where he was and this word he received from the Lord. And the word of the Lord to Jacob was, remember, now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. The response of Rachel and Leah was in like manner, in their submission to act now. But we see also, number 2, it was a total submission. They continue, and now do whatever God has said to you. They did not try to wheel or deal some compromise. They didn't agree to leave but wanted to go somewhere else. They didn't agree with restrictions saying, okay, we'll go now, but I want to come back for Christmas. No, they just submitted to whatever God had said to Jacob. And that leads to our last point here. It was 3, a grounded submission. A grounded submission. Don't miss how they end. They say, now then do whatever God has said to you. The submission of Rachel and Leah was not grounded upon Jacob as a person, or even Jacob as a husband. Their submission of Rachel and Leah to Jacob was grounded upon the word of God. Rachel and Leah's submission to the Son of Promise was a submission to the God of Promise. In a similar way, the believing wife does not submit to her husband because of who her husband is, because he's a smart guy and he's really wise and he makes good decisions all the time, or even the fact that he's her husband. She does so because of the word of God to her. And the Lord always blesses those who heed his word. Now, as we end, I want to ask you a question. Do a little self-assessment. Here, Rachel and Leah respond to the word of the Son of Promise. And this is their response. And we've talked about it in length. Every time that you open up your scriptures and you read, do you realize you're getting the word of the Son of Promise to you? Have you responded to the word of the true Son of Promise, Jesus Christ, in the same way that Leah and Rachel have responded? Can you say with them, what portion or inheritance do I have in this fallen world? The Lord is my portion. Am I not reckoned as a stranger and a sojourner in this land? For I have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has entirely paid the full price for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. Surely, God has put all things in subjection under Jesus Christ, and the nations are his inheritance. The very ends of the earth are his possession. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now then, Jesus Christ is my master, and I will do whatever his word directs me to do. Can you have the same response of Rachel and Leah? That's the response of a believer. Let's pray. Father God, you have been so gracious to give us your word. And we are in such need to understand your word, to know your word, but Father, most of all, to believe your word in faith. I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to respond as Rachel and Leah responded to the word of the type of Son of Promise that you have provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would also help us to submit to your word, to abandon our former family of this world that's dying and is empty. And I pray, Father, that by your grace you would make us fellow heirs with your Son. We thank you for your great grace and mercy upon us. And we pray that you would continue to give us that grace as we go into the next hour. And again, receive your word. Bless our response, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.